There are several places in the scripture this morning I'd like to have you see with me to begin with. And understand that as we go forward from here until Jesus comes, that we are companions in labor. And I would emphasize companion. And also not to lay aside the word labor and all that that means. But there are three points of reference that we will use this morning to begin with. Three separate verses that have a different English translation to the same Greek word, but each expressing so much and challenging each of us to a great degree, underscoring the truth that if ever there was a time for God's people to labor together, that only success that will be ours is if we ultimately understand that not only are we companions in labor, but that we are workers together with God. Would you pray with me before we look into the Word? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for hiring me and my friends here at Grace to go work in your vineyard. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to just sit and contemplate what it really is to have been privileged to work hand in hand, heart in heart with you. We ask, Lord, your blessing as we look into the scriptures now for Jesus' sake. Amen. First point of reference is in 3 John. 3 John. And beginning at verse 5, we read, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." And verse 8 says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Fellow helpers to the truth. Then there's another reference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Then the third reference, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 11. "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers, unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, in these particular verses that we read, 3 John has the word fellow helpers. And we have in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, fellow laborers. And Colossians 4, fellow workers. Three English words out of the word synergos, companions in labor. As companions in labor, we are to be fellow helpers to the truth. We are fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. And we are also fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Each of these three verses, same Greek word, translated three different English words, companion and labor. Now, with these words comes the idea of hard work. Work that, if shared in by all, is accomplished more effectively. Can I also just point out, too, as sort of a postscript on what we have been looking at on Sunday morning, that what we see described here this morning in the Scriptures is a biblical labor union. A biblical labor union. We want to be biblical about that kind of stuff. And so we have that here. And as we consider how people minister to people in the power of God, you got to take note of several very important principles that spring out of Scripture. The premise is found, first of all, in the book of Proverbs chapter 14. And in the 23rd verse, it is said there that in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. And the writer of Proverbs chapter 13 verse 11 said that he that gathereth by labor shall increase. The word gather there has in mind or the idea of bringing a harvest into one location. You might say or look upon that idea as corporate profit sharing, where everybody with a hand in it, with a stake in the game, so to speak, profits thereby. In all labor there is profit. We're companions in labor, fellow helpers of the truth. Now, there is, however, a problem, a corporate problem. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, for example. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, for another instance, says this, that the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. Lots of work out there, but the laborers to enter into the harvest field, few. Few in comparison to the mountain of work that is there to accomplish. The Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 gave a beginning at around verse number 6 in that chapter to the end of the chapter, a little bit of instruction concerning them who work not at all. They're working not at all. So you have a problem. You have a corporate problem. Even though labor is profitable, especially as one is led by the Spirit of God in it, there's always a problem in every generation. In crossing dispensation, you have relatively few workers. Now, there is, as we read this morning, a corporate partner to take into consideration. And understand that this partner is not an equal partner. He has controlling interest in the corporation. 1 Corinthians 3:9 instructed us when we read there was that we are laborers together with God. Now, he has the controlling interest in the corporation. We are junior partners, but partners nevertheless, and entitled to the profits, which is again what 1 Corinthians 3 gets at, that the Bema Seat judgment, there dividends, so to speak, going to be meted out for the labor invested by the workers in God's vineyard now. And understanding that there is a double attraction to the labor. Because what you and I do now, as we serve at the pleasure of our Lord, goes in large part to the positioning and our responsibilities and obligations in the millennial kingdom. So remember that we are laborers together with God. That's the corporate partner. Now, it is to be said, if you want to theorize, does God ever make more work than he provides workers to accomplish? Now, think about that. Does God ever make more work to do than he provides workers to accomplish? And yet the scriptures say the laborers are few. And so there is that problem to consider. We are laborers together with God, and we must understand that when we reach these pivotal mile markers or time points in our life, the imminent one, of course, is the rapture. God will have accomplished everything he set out to do up to that point in time with your hand on the job. During the tribulation period, at the end of those 7 years, God will accomplish everything he set out to do. He will use primarily, there are a couple of numerics that are important concerning workers in the tribulation period. There are the two witnesses. Okay, the two witnesses. What a job they're going to do. But then there are the sealing of the 144,000. Now, comparatively speaking, that's not much when you consider the load of work that's there, but God will accomplish everything he wants to do in that 7 year period. And then when we translate into the millennial kingdom and there work and serve at the king's pleasure for 1,000 years, God will accomplish everything he will set out to do. And please note this, your hands will be involved in the work as the children of God. We're co-laborers together with him. He has controlling interest, to be sure. But then there is this principle to always keep in mind. You know what impresses me about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is not the kind of corporate owner or CEO or chairman of the board, so to speak, who finds it easier to dictate assignments and require certain things of his underlings so much as he is the kind of master who himself enters into the labor. John's gospel tells us in chapter 5, it sets forth this principle, this corporate principle. Jesus said, "My Father worketh, and I work," Jesus said. It is that we find in the Gospels that Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel and healing people. We find there that Jesus worked to the point where he had to go and, he had to work to find a place to take a rest, because everywhere he went, people were after him. But he worked. That's a great principle to think about. Then think about this. Think about the corporate participants. Corporate participants. It may, and it is impressive that the Apostle Paul, probably, if you know, arbitrarily speaking, as humans appraise or evaluate one and another, the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest apostle who lived. But you know what he was not? The Apostle Paul was not a maverick. He was not. He didn't ride a horse called Silver. Can I say that? He was not the masked man of the apostolic era. He wasn't the Lone Ranger. He always, always was part of a team. Always. He did not stand aloof from the workforce. He did not go into the vineyard and cut and capture a corner of it for himself and keep everybody else out, because his way was the way, and that's the way it was going to be done. No, he entered in every place he went in a spirit of cooperation, corporate cooperation, participating in the work. Every town he went into, he preached. And he always labored with and alongside of the people that he found there. As a matter of fact, you think that there are some tremendous names in Romans 16 of unheralded heroes of the faith. Unheralded heroes. Think with me. And I want to say, if it sounds like there's a lot of women in the list of about 35 names, there are. That hasn't changed much through church history. There's old Phoebe. Romans 16, verse 1. Phoebe. There was Priscilla. And there was, and by the way, in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, he calls Priscilla and Aquila my helpers, synergos, in Christ. Totally committed. Then there was Mary, and he said concerning her that she did much labor. Then there was Urbane in 16:9, who is our helper. Then there was a couple of twin sisters in Romans 16 and verse 12. Well-to-do twin sisters who labor in the Lord. And then there was a lady by the name of Persis in 16:12. Apparently an older lady. You know, older ladies can do a lot of stuff too. Do I hear an amen? I would back off of that. Can I hear an amen from some experience? Older women? Persis labored much in the Lord. And apparently these all had the quality that is recorded in Proverbs chapter 31 at verse 13, where it is said that woman, the supposedly prototype model of a woman, she worketh willingly with her hands. Now there's a couple of ways that people can work with their hands. It can be that they sit back and they do it this way, do it now, do it again, do this and do this way. Or it's hands-on. And all the people I suggest to you in Romans 16 that Paul mentions in other places were hands-on, willing laborers. And then there is one. I want you to see this name. In Romans 16, what a wonderful household this must have been. And the fireside chats, very interesting. One of the people that Paul sends greetings to in verse 13 is a man by the name of Rufus. Rufus. Sounds like somebody out of the Ozarks, doesn't it? Rufus. Salute Rufus. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And, oh, by the way, a lot of people gag and choke on the theory of divine election that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:4. And will somehow treat to supposedly saved ground and say, look, there's no way to tell. No way to tell if a person is or isn't. And I say, well, yes, there is. There is a way. And it's all after the fact. And one of the things that Paul observed in Rufus, that he was chosen of the Lord and his mother. And what does Paul say after that? And mine. Rufus. Now, he goes on with other names in different places. Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus. Talks about the ladies there in Philippians chapter 4. Onesimus, Aristarchus, Justus. A lot of these names go into this team, this corporate team of fellow helpers in the Lord. But then we come to a corporate pattern. The things which Jesus did, a model for the ministry. You know, something that Jesus did in his service was demonstrate a profound concern for other people beside himself. For example, Luke chapter 23 says, one of the things he said to the people who were standing around at crucifixion time says, weep not for me. Weep not for me, for yourselves. And then one of the things that he famously cries out from the cross when he's being crucified and in horrible agony, he says, Father, forgive them. Now I say, well, okay, what does that have to do with labor? I just want to point out to you the labor of the cross. Had that work not been accomplished, wouldn't make any difference whatever any other labor done by any other person would have accomplished. Father, forgive them. And to the thief, to his one side, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His cross work was for others. And there you understand and remember that even during that time, John the Apostle, the follower of the Lord, the beloved of the Lord, says in John 19, verse 26, that Jesus saw his mother in the hour of his greatest agony. He provided for the welfare of another. He provided for the welfare of his own mother. You see, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Indeed, his model suggests to us a quality, first of all, of tenderness. All through John's gospel, chapter by chapter by chapter, as you walk down the path and you note the little newspaper headlines, if you will, in John's gospel, every chapter is marked along the way of something Jesus did for someone else. Tender-hearted guy. The Lord of glory. Right the whole way to Lazarus. And again, his model suggests to us a willingness to do for others in a tangible way. It goes quite beyond the person who hears the agony of a friend or a stranger, and they cry out with a pathetic cry, hearts hurting, and they're in misery. And sometimes it is said that people will respond, say, well, I'll pray for you. Now, I don't want to underestimate that, because you see, prayer is probably the most critical, important work of faith that can be accomplished. And when a person says, I will pray for you, and they do, probably they can't do anything more or better than that. But sometimes people not only say, I'll pray for you, but then they step in a tangible way and they serve. So it was with Jesus. He told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go, I will send a comforter to you. Tangible comforter. In his prayer to his Father in John 17, he not only does he say, return unto me the glory that I had with you before the world began, but he said, Father, keep these whom thou hast given me. Keep them, sanctify them through thy truth. Then it is said that Jesus went forth. There he's in the garden. And what does he do for one of his captors whose ear has fallen to the ground at the sword of Simon? But he picks it up and he restores the ear. What do you suppose old Malchus thought from that day forward when he too, no doubt, witnessed the crucifixion? What do you suppose? Do you suppose he was fidgeting with his ears a little bit as he's watching all that go on, and to know that it wasn't too many hours ago where this old ear was on the ground and now it's attached to my head, perfectly healed, no scars, no doubt. And when you think of all that Jesus has done for you and me, and for all that he thoughtfully provided for us, all this requires a teamwork. And you know, I mentioned to you about Rufus. And I want to conclude with this point. Would you look with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23? Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. What is it that the corporate owner requires of his partners? We are companions in labor. In Luke 23, verse 26, on the way to Calvary, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. Now, just as a little extra note there, a little cracker crumb on the side, think Libya, okay? A Cyrenian. Coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Companion in labor. It was the work of but one to go to Calvary and be affixed to a cross for the sins of the world. But on the way to Calvary, here's a man, Simon, who is compelled to assist Christ in the carrying of his cross. And you might also want to see something in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And look at verse number 21. It says there, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country. Please notice now what else it says about him. He is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Compelled this man to carry his cross. The father of Alexander and Rufus. And in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul says, salute Rufus and his mother and mine. When I look at that, I'm thinking, wow, may we have today modern day Simons who are willing to carry the cross with Jesus. Matter of fact, what does the Scriptures tell us? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, said Jesus. May God multiply the number of Simon-like people to be companions in labor, co-laborers with God, synergos with God. Yes, it could only be him to die. It was only his blood that would placate the wrath of God, not Simon. But Simon helped carry his cross to Calvary. And I can only speculate, but what a story the husband and the father of these two had to share when he got home. Mom, you'll never believe what happened today. And it is no accident, because you see, biblicists don't believe in raw accident, that Rufus and his mom, highly esteemed by the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was like to die the death of Jesus, said, I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. He knew. In all of the names of people, don't ever forget the name of the one person, the person whose effort is indispensable, the work that, if not done, renders all other work as useless. And of course, we speak there of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He literally gave all that he had for you and for me. And in a ministry of people to people, we need to remember, lastly, the corporate promise. The corporate promise. In Mark chapter 16, you're right there in the neighborhood, verse number 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord saying in verse 20, the Lord doing what? 16:20, the Lord working with them. Co-laborers. He is our companion in labor. He is together with you and I as we work the work of Christ, people ministering to people in the power of God, with this ringing always in our hearts. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. May that be the cry to service as Simonites, my dear friends. Multiply in the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I do thank you for laboring on the cross for my sins and for the sins of my dear friends here at Grace and for untold numbers of Christians elsewhere, not only in our day and age, but in the generations preceding us, who can plumb the depths of your grace, Lord, who can measure or fathom the height of your mercies, even though the Scriptures teach us it reacheth to the clouds. Yet, dear Heavenly Father, how do we score the distance between here and the abode of God, where one day we will be because of the work of our Savior? Lord, help us to labor with Him, to secure others on this fantastic voyage to eternity. Help us in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.